In Matthew 1, verse 21, a very familiar passage of Scripture, every church in America and probably throughout the world read this very passage of Scripture a few months ago during the Christmas season. But it has a special significance to my message this afternoon, and I want to read it. In verse 21, Matthew 1, 21, the Scripture says, "And she shall bring forth a son, and thou shalt call his name Jesus, for he shall save his people from their sins." That particular passage of Scripture introduces the Lord Jesus Christ into this world. I want us to bow our heads for a word of prayer before I begin this evening. Our Father in heaven, we're thankful today for your mercy and grace to us. We're thankful for the word of God that we've heard this day. And we pray now, Father, that you might bless this few remarks that I have concerning this passage of Scripture. Bless us, we pray, in Jesus' name. Amen. This afternoon, I would like to speak to you on that subject of the Bible's central message. I have chosen Matthew 1:21 as a text or a starting place to introduce our subject. There are many truths taught in the Word of God, and this particular passage that we have read, I believe, introduces one of the subjects that I've been concerned about for some time and been thinking about, and that is, what is the central message of the Word of God? We all have books in our libraries, something like, "What Does the Bible Teach?" And it'll go through the many doctrines of the Word of God. And those are of great value to all of us. But then, this afternoon, I want us to concentrate our attention on the subject of what is the central doctrine of the Word of God. What is the Word of God teaching us? What is the theme that runs throughout the entire Word of God? What would God have us to believe and learn from the Scriptures? I believe that truth and that doctrine is that it is the redemption of God's chosen people through the suffering of Jesus Christ. If you took out that message in the Bible, you wouldn't have anything left. Because there's no doctrine in the Word of God that is not affected by the redemption of God's people. It was God's choice. It was God's purpose. It was God's plan to save a people. And that is through the Lord Jesus Christ. Of all the truths and the doctrines of the Scripture that we could sit here for hours and hours and the rest of our natural lives, unless it is in the midst of this subject of the redemption of God's people, bringing us from a sinner in this life into glory and to heaven, then we're going to miss the whole point of the Word of God. I think this afternoon of all the things that's being taught in a disguise of calling itself the gospel or the message of God's Word. You'll see more barns and you'll see more activity centers in churches, buildings, and property today. But when we come down to the teaching and the preaching of the gospel of Jesus Christ, dying for sinners, which is the will and the purpose of God, most churches don't have that. They're not going to spend any time teaching about what God is teaching within the Word of God. So that is my purpose for being here this afternoon. As again, we have chosen Matthew 1:21, that passage in Matthew about the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. There's another passage I'd like to make you more familiar with, and that is in Zechariah 9 and verse 9, where the Scripture says, "Rejoice greatly, O daughter of Zion, shout, O daughter of Jerusalem, behold, thy king cometh unto thee. He is just and having salvation, lowly, riding upon an ass and a coat of a foal of an ass." These two passages, one in the New Testament and one in the Old Testament, summarizes, I think, God's sovereign intention within the Scripture. It is bringing His people unto glory. All the truths of the Scripture is all about bringing His people unto glory. It was the look, it was the look of all of those in the Old Testament that looked for salvation of the coming Messiah. That word Jesus in our text this afternoon means Jehovah is salvation. Jehovah is salvation. It is the same name that was given to Joshua in the Old Testament. Good reason that is given to our Lord, because our Lord Jesus Christ, He saves us from the guilt of sin by the washing of His own atoning blood. He saves us from the dominion of sin that we heard about earlier this morning, by putting in our hearts a sanctified life. And He saves us this morning from all the consequences of sin when He shall give us a glorified body in the days to come. They are cleansed. We are cleansed from guilt by Christ's blood. We are made meet for heaven by Christ's Spirit. This is salvation. Paul said in Hebrews 2 and verse 10, Jesus, the captain of our salvation. The people of Israel looked forward to the coming of the Messiah. It was the faith of God's people of the Old Testament. Everything that they had looked toward the coming of the Messiah. It is little think that today that modern Judaism has no hope because they've stopped looking. The Christ, the Messiah, has already come. And today, most modern Jews have no desire, have no look in that direction at all. But again, captain of our salvation, people looking back from the Old Testament to the coming of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. And it is that which makes us continue to believe today. A person who has no hope of the coming of the Lord or have no hope of being with the Lord has little confidence, any confidence in His salvation at all. It is that when we have an anxious looking toward being with our Lord Jesus Christ, being again called to His side, gives us great hope in this life. The teaching of Jesus Christ, the promised one of God, saving His people from their sins, is that central message of the Bible. From the beginning to the end, the Bible teaches us, come Lord Jesus. I'm just thinking, is there any difference today in our attitude toward God that was not true of those of the Old Testament? We look to Him today. We, our minds and hearts are fastened upon Christ. Our hope is in Christ. We think of the political scene in America today. We see, look at the economic scene today, very gloomy. But when we fasten our hearts, our lives upon Him and look to Him and what He's accomplished for us and what He has to, we have to look forward to, it gives our hearts a great comfort. We are saved this morning alone by grace through faith on the merits of the work of Christ. Only this work of Christ justifies man and makes him acceptable to God. Christ's death was the substitutionary offering for the penalty of sin in the place of certain specified sinners. In addition to putting away sin of His people, Christ's redemption secures everything necessary for their salvation, our salvation, including faith, which unites us to Him. This faith that we even spoke of earlier this day is something that is placed within the heart of every believing child of God. What is the faith that we have within us today? It is the Spirit of Almighty God is what that faith is that causes us to continue to look toward the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. John 20 and verse 31 says, "But these things, that ye might believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that believing you might have life through His name." Romans 5 and verse 1, "Therefore, being justified by faith, we have peace with God through the Lord Jesus Christ." And then Ephesians 2 and verse 8, "For by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, it is the gift of God." And finally, Titus 3 and verse 5, "Not by works of righteousness which we have done, but according to the mercy He has saved us by the washing of regeneration and renewing of the Holy Ghost." All the promises of God lead back to the first promise concerning Christ from Genesis 3:15. The faith of the fathers of the Old Testament era and the faith of the New Testament are the one and the same faith. So often today we hear contrary to that statement. Today, many feel that we are in a dispensation where we are saved differently from those of the Old Testament. There is but one testament of the truth of Almighty God, and that is in the purpose and the will of God. God hasn't changed His mind from the Old Testament to the New Testament. The Old Testament saints, those of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, and all of the believers that followed after him, looked toward in faith of the coming of the Messiah. And here we are today in what we might call the New Testament era, and we have the same faith that they had. We're looking back to what He has accomplished, and they look forward to what He was going to accomplish in their behalf. The faith of the fathers was directed at Christ. Time does not change the object of true faith or the Holy Spirit. There has always been and always will be a one mind, one impression, and one faith concerning Christ among true believers, whether they live in past times or now or in times to come. We are one brother, one brethren throughout all of God's people. We are brethren with Abraham. His faith was my faith, and his faith is my faith. And we're all joined together in one person, in one salvation, and so it shall always be. There are three things that I'd like for us to consider this afternoon concerning this subject of the Bible's central message. And the first thing that we should certainly consider is the work and the death of Christ. Hebrews 10 and verse 9 says that Christ came to do the will of the Father. If it was God's sovereign plan and purpose that there should be one that should take our place and ransom us from our sin and present us perfectly, flawlessly before God. And if that was God's purpose from all eternity, then it's going to carry through all times. This is the work that has been accomplished by the death of our Lord Jesus Christ. Think with me just for a moment in the temple. Down below the temple, there must have been a great large room preparing offerings that were going to be offered upon the altar. There must have been many, many people carrying one piece of meat, one hind quarter after another, and placing them upon the altar to be burned before God. This went on for centuries and centuries and centuries. Not one sin was ever forgiven because of any piece of meat offered upon the altar. Not one. But it is a beautiful picture of the coming sacrifice that is going to accomplish what bulls and goats and lambs could never do. It is the offering of a sacred Lamb of God that is going to be accepted before God. All of those lambs and all the bullocks and all the bulls that were burned and the smoke went up to heaven was just a foretaste, just a picture of the coming day when our Lord Jesus Christ would be offered in such a way that He would be accepted before God for all the sins of all the people. We walk as brothers. We walk together today with every believer of the Old Testament, knowing that our faith is that of His, and our faith depends upon the work of our Lord Jesus Christ. And that is the truth this morning. Another thing that I would have you to consider, other than just the death of our Lord, and that is the purpose of the death of Christ. This is clearly stated in our text this morning in Matthew 1, verse 21. She shall bear a son, and he shall be called Jesus, for he shall save his people from their sins. This passage did not say that he would save the whole world. Nor did it say that he should try to save the world, but that he would save his people from their sins. God's purpose and plan from all eternity rest upon an act of the Lord Jesus Christ. Not upon my acts, not upon my intentions, not upon my works, not upon any act that I could perform, but upon the work and the act of another. My offerings are not acceptable. My preaching, my talking, my praying, my faithfulness, my giving, my anything is not acceptable before God when it comes to this act of being forgiven and having our sins forgiven. It had to be an act acceptable to Almighty God. Of all the people of the day when our Lord went to the cross, only one person would have been acceptable, and it was the righteous Son of God, not the peccable Son of God, not a Son of God, but the Son of God. He had to be the appointed Son of God, the appointed one to deliver me from my sins. What a blessing. What a joy. What a joy to know that I don't have nothing to do with it. And you don't have anything to do with it. You never did. We today, as children of God, are the recipients of God's sovereign mercy. And that's all. That's all. Just the recipients of His sovereign mercy that He has shown to worthless, no account sinners, but yet in love He has brought us thus far. Luke 19 verse 10 says, "For the Son of Man has come to seek and to save that which was lost." Seek and to save that which was lost. We are in the hand and the purpose of God. The only way that we can have this standing before God is through this perfect sacrifice of the Lord Jesus Christ. The third thing that I want you to consider is that Jesus' death was to bring us to glory. There is a plan and the purpose, and that purpose is to bring us finally to the shore of heaven and to be in the very presence of our Lord Jesus Christ. I think of a great journey. When we go on vacation, we sit down with our pamphlets and our books and we plan our trips. We plan the mileage, how far we're going to drive and where we're going to spend the night and what we're going to do on the trip and what we're going to see on the trip. And we wait in great anticipation for that day that we shall leave on that vacation, because we've planned on it for such a long time. But when we get on the vacation, it passes so rapidly and it's finally over. And we find ourselves back at our job again, wondering what happened to the last 2 weeks of our life. The greatest anticipation, the greatest blessing that I know of today is the anticipation of going to be with Jesus Christ, being caught up with Him, being brought to His very presence to be with Him forever and ever. This going to be with Him. There's going to be an end to this work of the Lord Jesus Christ, because the final place is to be in His abode. In John 19 verse 9, the scripture says, the Lord speaks, I pray for them. I pray not for the world, but for them which Thou hast given me, for Thine are Thine. This afternoon, our Lord Jesus Christ in the Garden of Gethsemane prays for us. He prays for His people. He prays for those that the Father has given Him before the foundation of the world. We have been given to Him as an inheritance, and He is bringing us closer and closer to the shore. This portion of Scripture where He says, I pray not for the world. Our Lord prays for those that He's going to go to the cross for. He prays for those that is in the Father's will. He prays for those that have been given to Him. And He's going to go to the cross and He's going to die for them. And He's going to, by His death, redeem them from all of their sins. And by doing so, He is going to accomplish everything that God has in store for His people. The scripture says that Christ died for the sheep. He died for the sheep. And because of this, none of His sheep shall be lost. We are secured again, not in my preaching, not in my talking, not in my praying, not in my hoping, not even in my own faith, but I am secure in the work of our Lord Jesus Christ, for it was God's plan, it was God's purpose, and He is going to bring it about. Christ died for the sheep. And then in John 10, verse 10 and through 11, it says, a thief comes only to kill, to steal and to kill and destroy. I came that they may have life and have it more abundantly. I am a good shepherd. A good shepherd lays down his life for the sheep. We can constantly be reminded that all that we are and all that we shall be is because of a dying Savior, he is not going to lose one of his sheep. All of those that Christ has died for, all of those that he shed his life for, are eternally secure in that work of the Lord Jesus Christ. There's two kinds of faith in this world this afternoon. One faith is depending upon its own power and its own understanding. There is another faith that has nothing to do with me. It is the faith of the Lord Jesus Christ that I can't mess up. I cannot be overdue on this one because it is secure in the work of Christ and not my own. And then in John 10 and verse 28, the scripture says, I give life to them, and I give them eternal life, and they shall never perish, neither shall any man pluck them out of my Father's hand. How many men today, and the word men will be figurative now, how many men are trying to pluck you out of God's hand? Could I rephrase it? How many sins are trying to pluck you out of your confidence in the work of our Lord Jesus Christ? How many family members do you have that would love for you to join another church and believe something else? How many political problems in this life would be solved by some if they would just believe something else? There is one faith, the scripture says, and one baptism. There is one faith in all the world that will save men, and that's the faith of our Lord Jesus Christ. We today have committed some, most, all of our life in the service of our Lord and believing upon Him. But it is more imperative today that I believe in Him than ever before in my life. It's not what I believed yesterday, but it's what I believe today. And our belief in Him will safely bring us through. May God bless you this afternoon.